renewing your mind, is that the same as renewing your heart? It is. When you're renewing your mind, you're renewing your heart. They're very synonymous. And so, unfortunately, many people divide the head and the heart. Now, think of all the different commands in Scripture about renewing the mind. Travis read Romans 12:2. Don't stop being conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ephesians 4:23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Philippians 2:5-11. Have this mind attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So be submissive, be sacrificial, and be a servant. The mindset of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I mean, that's a fishing term, you know, put the nets out and draw the thoughts in and take them captive to the obedience of Christ. In 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind focused and sober-minded. Philippians 4:8, whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are righteous, whatever things are pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, let your mind dwell on these things. There's just so much of Scripture. Matter of fact, the epistles are geared for right thinking, precedes right living. If you think about the epistles, how they're divided up, it's practical doctrine, and then it hinges a therefore, and then it gets into practical application. Practical doctrine leads to practical application. Doctrine goes into then living it out. Orthodoxy precedes orthopraxy, as they often will say. And it's often how the Spirit of God has wanted His Word penned. You can't live right if you don't think right. You just can't. You can't live like Jesus if you don't think like Jesus. And this is the mind of Christ revealed to us in the Scripture. So just keeping that in mind, I wanted to talk a little bit about the mind, and that's just still up there in dividing head and heart under the intro. Travis was mentioning how we have a debased mind from Romans 1, verse 38. But listen to some other passages about our minds outside of Christ giving us a new capacity to think like Christ. Our hearts were hardened in 2 Corinthians 3:14. Our hearts were hardened. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, our minds were blinded. In Ephesians 4:18, we're darkened. In Colossians 1:21, we're hostile. In Colossians 2:4, we were deluded. In Colossians 2:8, we were deceived. In Colossians 2:18, we're sensuous. In 1 Timothy 6:5, depraved. In 2 Timothy 3:8, corrupted. In Titus 1:15, defiled. Romans 1:22, foolish. Dr. MacArthur writes, since the mind of the lost is corrupt, it doesn't choose what's good. Since it's spiritually blind, it doesn't know what's good. Since its thoughts are futile, it doesn't perform what's good. And since it's ignorant, it doesn't even know what evil it's doing. And he says, what a tragic train of thought. Apart from Christ, I mean, there is no hope outside of Christ for a new renewed heart, a new heart, and then to have it renewed. But in Christ, we have all of these commands, and whatever God commands, then there's the resources to live them out. And so again, the Spirit of God is in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. He gives us the will, the desire, the ability, and then tells us what's right. So all the resources, and then the people of God around us to help us, encourage us, practice the one another's. So we have everything we need for life and godliness, the knowledge of Christ. As we looked at just a little bit while ago, you know, you often hear, what in the world are you thinking? it needs to change to, what in the world are you thinking? Right? We're so conformed to the world. What in the world were you thinking? Sometimes we'll say, what planet are you on? It's, what in the world are you thinking? So we need to know what they're thinking. So we've stopped, Zander and I have stopped asking us how we feel. Yeah, how are you feeling? Well, not so good. It doesn't really help us a whole lot, unless we're talking about physically. How are you feeling physically? But usually when we're asking each other, it's like, what are you wanting? What are you thinking? What are you wanting? What are you thinking? Because that's the deepest part of our heart that's motivating us to choose and respond the way we're choosing and responding. Feeling today has replaced the term thinking. You know, what do you feel like eating tonight? Well, do you really want me to, for my emotions, to make that decision? Or thinking, maybe we ought to eat what's in the refrigerator or we're going to be poor stewards. But if you ask someone, you know, tell me what you were thinking when you had that panic attack. Well, I wasn't thinking anything. Well, then tell me what you were feeling. All right, I felt like I was going to lose my job, and I felt like my wife was going to probably leave me. That's their thoughts. It's just all cased in language of feeling now. So when you're talking to people and they go, I don't know what I'm thinking, well, tell me what you're feeling. And then they'll tell you what they're thinking. We looked at the worshiping heart, a good reminder that the Lord wants our faith to grow. You don't need any more faith than God has given you. He gave you saving faith. Now that faith, even the size of a mustard seed, needs to be exercised. It needs to grow. So you'd often say to his disciples, oh, ye of little faith. But you don't need more faith. Just the faith needs to be exercised and to grow in Christ-like likeness. And then as it grows towards the Lord, it will grow out towards others and love for other people. And we looked at that too. The old man, the new man, it's not perfect. You're not perfectly thinking, loving Jesus, but it's more that way than for self. I'm often, 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, for their own advantage, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf, for the advantage of Christ. Sometimes when people say, you know, I've been living all for myself, but I'm a Christian. Now that's an unbeliever. An unbeliever lives habitually towards their own advantage. What's in it for me? A Christian is someone who's thinking much more now, habitually so, what does Christ want? What does Christ say to do? Not perfectly, but more in that direction. I'm not sure you often know where children are at habitually until they're more in the teen years with independence to make decisions. Then you start going, okay, I think habitually which way they're facing and moving. Now, thinking in the heart, this is there in your notes as number one, thinking in the heart. I wanted to just give you some illustrations of this, of thinking that goes on in the heart. And so you can write some of the references down if you want. I'll read them, but if you want to jot some of the references down, we often don't think thinking in the heart. We think thinking in the mind, feeling in the heart. Well, there are feelings that come from what we want and what we think. But mainly what's going on in our heart, we're wanting, desiring, and we're thinking. And then we make choices. And that's in the heart, more between your ears than in your chest. The Hebrew model. So Old Testament, Genesis 6:5. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart, the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. So there you have the intentions of the thoughts of the heart. And Deuteronomy chapter 8 is a warning against Israel when they come into the land, when they come in and they go, oh, look what we did. And they would forget God, and God warned them, you come in, you be careful. The pride, you become proud, you forget me. And then he says in verse 17, Deuteronomy 8:17, otherwise you may say in your heart, quote, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. Where are you thinking those kind of thoughts? You say that in your heart. Heart talk. Right? Heart talk. You're talking to yourself in your heart. In your mind, you're talking. I see a lot of examples of this all through the scriptures. I'm going to go, there's several here. I'm just going to skip to a few of these. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 27:8. That, by the way, that's Psalm 14:1. This fool has said in his heart, quote, there is no God, unquote. In Psalm 27:8, when thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I will seek. In Psalm 42 and in Psalm 43, the psalmist says, O soul, why are you in despair? Soul, hope in God. He's talking to himself. That's an excellent thing. Where you're taking, what am I thinking? Soul, I would be like, Stuart, you're acting as if God has died. Stuart, God is alive. I mean, it's talking to yourself, and it's going on in your mind or in your heart. And there's little narrative snapshots where God reveals what's going on in the people's hearts. Let me go to Psalm 23:7. And that's where a person says, help yourself to some more, like there's food on the table. Go ahead and help yourself. But in his heart, he's thinking, touch it and I'll kill you. You know, it's a, I don't want you taking anymore. So, and it just says there, as a man thinks within himself, or thinks in his heart, so is he. He may say to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. Psalm 23:7. Here's one. It's kind of an interesting one. This is in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. It's a judgment on Jerusalem. And the Lord says, and it will come at the time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent or stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, now this is really interesting, why is someone complacent and who could care less? What's a person thinking or saying to themselves in their heart? And it says here, the Lord, quote, the Lord will not do good or evil, unquote. That's what they're saying. What that means is, God will not reward obedience. He will not bless obedience in my life, and he will not discipline disobedience. So who cares? You just remove some motivational bookends right there. God will not bless and encourage obedience, and he will not discipline disobedience. So who cares anymore? Just do whatever you want. Complacency, stagnant in spirit. There's another reference in Obadiah. This is a judgment on Obadiah chapter 1, verse 3. It's a judgment on Edom, who wouldn't let Israel pass through. If you may remember the Edomites who lived way up on the top of the clefts of the, were up on the clefts. This is the judgment that the Lord gives. He says, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, quote, who will bring me down to the earth? Unquote. Well, that's some real cocky thinking. I mean, that's we're up here, up on the mountains. They can't get through. Who's going to bring us down? I mean, we've got it made up here. Who's going to bring us down? So their pride and arrogance. In the next verse, the Lord says, it's like an Arnold Schwarzenegger kind of a response. Obadiah 1:4, though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. I mean, it's like, you're coming down. But what I wanted you to see is the talking and thinking. And the scripture says it goes on in the heart. And it even tells us this is what they were saying. You go into the New Testament, Matthew chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. And behold, it said, some of the scribes said to themselves, this fellow blasphemes. Talking about Jesus. And Matthew 9, 4 said, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil? Where? In your hearts. Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Oh, there's other self-talk that goes on. The guy who had a lot of money and said, soul, you've got many goods laid up. Soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I remember a guy, a new believer, came to talk with me out at Grace Church. And it was just one of those ones that he was a new believer. And he came in and said, man, I really need help. I said, well, what's up? He goes, man, I get drunk. I have my buddies over. I want to live for Jesus, but I get drunk. So tell me a little bit more what's happening. He said, well, I really want to follow Jesus. But they come over and he says, the Bible says, eat, drink, and be merry. And I do, and I get drunk. He was dead serious. That's all he knew about. He never saw it in context that this is a person. So I said, why don't you open up here and read Luke, eat, drink, and be merry. And it says, you fool. He goes, I'm a fool. just a fresh new believer who just thought he knew the Bible, but no, it's not a command to go eat, drink, and be merry. Already talked and mentioned earlier in the New Testament, Romans 12:2, renew the mind that you may prove, test what the will of God is, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Talked about 2 Corinthians 10:5, about destroying, it talks about strongholds, and it says destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God as we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Ephesians 4:23, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's just so much on girding up your minds for action in 1 Peter 1:13, being sober-minded. So it's over and over again that how much thinking goes on in the heart. What I want us to think through is the different faulty practices of what do we do with our thoughts when they're plaguing us, depressing thoughts, maybe sexual lust thoughts. Just you go, oh man, that's just not right. It's not right. And here are some of the different methods people use that aren't biblical. One is they just go fantasizing in their thought life. Daydreaming. Daydreaming, I used to do a lot of that growing up. My mind would just wander. When you daydream, you play God and you paint a perfect place for yourself, what you want. So you daydream. It's not real, and you're playing God. And we're supposed to dwell on things that are true, real. That's Philippians 4:8. Dwell on things that are real. So all daydreaming is out. It's not true. It doesn't meet the first thing we're supposed to dwell on. Dwell on things that are true. Well, daydreaming is not true. Dreams aren't true. I don't dwell on dreams. We don't talk about dreams. Even with Zandra, she'll go, I had a really bad dream. I don't go, well, tell me all about it. It wasn't true. So we don't discuss nightmares, dreams, all of that. So dwell on things that are true. So some people, you know, they fantasize, they go off in their mind. Other people try to relocate their thoughts. They go, man, that's just an awful thought. I'm going to think about something else. They relocate, but they don't renew that thought. That even a terrible thought, they ought to take that thing captive and renew it and think biblically about the topics in that thought. So they just relocate. So it would be like, I'm just having a really hard time. I'm going to think about going to Home Depot. I need everything in there. Yeah, just, you know, so women go shopping in other stores. I kind of think about Cabela's and, you know, so you relocate your thoughts, but you're not really renewing your mind. Other people try to suppress their thoughts. I just try not to think anything about them. But the more you not think about them, the more bigger it gets, right? The more it just sort of dominates your thinking. You try to suppress it, push them into a closet kind of thing. Some people just try to shake it off. That might be even a good song. Just try to shake off your thoughts. Others, and I read this, designate times to sin in their thoughts. And you think, are you kidding me? No, I'm not. Let me read. This is from two Christian psychiatrists wrote a book called Worry-Free Living. Paul Meyer, Frank Minnerth, and a psychologist, Don Hawkins. This is what they said, and I'm quoting. We suggest setting aside 15 minutes in the morning and another 15 minutes in the evening for active worry. If concerns surface during other times of the day, the person should jot them down on a card and vow to deal with them during the designated period. What do you think about that? Two designated times. You say, man, I worry all day long. Well, you don't have to do that anymore. You can cut it down to a half hour of active worry. That'd be like me saying, you know, I once was a thief. Just stole everything all day long, just a thief, an active thief. But you know what now? I don't do that. Just a half hour. I have a active heist time at 7:15 in the morning to 7:30. And in the evening, about 8 to 8:15, another active time where I just heist stuff. And any other things that I think about stealing, I just write them down and vow to deal with them during the designated times. It's like, that is bizarre. That's what happens when, and I'm not saying these people aren't Christians. I think they mean well and want to help people, but that's not biblical. See, their training was not biblical. So many of the people that, quote, people helpers out there, they have no theological training. So what they're doing is they're pulling everything from Maslow and Adler and Jung and all kinds of theorists that they were trained in, and then they're offering that. So this is behavior modification right there. It's how to take, you know, 12 hours of worry, and we can modify that into, just one half hour a day. But then they called the book Worry-Free Living. How do you, what can we do with the thoughts? Again, saying you need to renew your mind. I know that. How do I do that? Well, here is a suggested approach. Let's go to a passage on anxiety. Talk about their approach. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. It's talking about, the whole context of the gospel and Christ, a joy that we have in Christ. In chapter 4, which I think chapter 2 in Christ humbling himself helped with maybe the two ladies that weren't getting along in chapter 4. But once they helped them work through their issues in verses 2 and 3, it kind of moves into a whole section. And the reason I say this is because most times when I was worrying, I would hear people say, you need to memorize, read Philippians 4, what? 6 and 7. Go to Philippians 4, 6 and 7. That's the cure. It's part of it, but it's not the full. The full is a whole context here. Because verse 6 starts right in the middle of a sentence. Be anxious for nothing. Well, the first part of the sentence will help me not to be anxious. The Lord's right here. I mean, think about that. If I were talking with Zandra, it was 10 o'clock in our home, and I heard someone trying to get in the front door, and it was locked, but someone's really trying to get in, there might be some anxious moments in my mind, except that maybe two or three LAPD officers are over in my house for some hospitality. You know, I'm going, I'm not worried. they're here. That's that verse. If you start in verse 6, you've missed the why not to be anxious. The Lord's right here. He's bigger than any issue you got. It's like seeing Goliath, but not knowing that the Lord was right there with David. But I want to start with verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. I mean, this is a God consciousness. This is an awareness of God, and namely, salvation. I mean, when you're talking about rejoicing in the Lord, so much of Philippians is about our salvation. Look what Jesus did for us. Philippians 2, he humbled himself, sacrificial, even the point of death, the salvation. We have joy in Christ. And mainly because look what he did for us. And it says, let your reasonableness or gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord's at hand. So the right awareness of God. And then it goes into verse 6. So don't be anxious about anything, not even a half hour a day. I'm just reading that in there in the white space. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will walk guard duty. I mean, Philippi was a Roman colony, a retirement town for a lot of the Roman guards and stuff. And I mean, they walked guard duty. It was a Roman colony. So guard duty around your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And again, it's a mind state on the Lord. It's at peace. And then finally, verse 8, or could be translated furthermore, brothers, whatever's true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, and it's a present active tense, it's keep thinking about these things. Dwell on these things. These kind of things. And we're not done yet. Verse 8 says, and what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, keep practicing these things. And then here's the peace comes in again. And the God of peace will be with you. I mean, it's just like peace running through here. The God of peace, peace. But here's sort of a breakdown that you have up here and you have it in your notes. Helping individuals with their thoughts. This is what I have to do, and I tell those I counsel what they need to do, is they go, I don't know, I have all these thoughts, anxious thoughts, fearful thoughts, sexual thoughts, all these plaguing thoughts. And I ask them, write them down. I want you to journal them. And if some of them are just, you're too embarrassed to even write it out, then you can be a bit cryptic. You know, you can put some initials there and you know what it is. If you're afraid of writing certain things down. But I want you to journal them. Put them down. You go, well, man, there'd be a lot of them. I'm really anxious a lot. Probably not over 30 thoughts. They're just running around constantly. And then I want them to go through this passage. I want them to become so familiar with this that they have it memorized and they're going to start meditating on it. And we're going to use it and follow it. As it was anxious thoughts, you can put any kind of thoughts in there and run through the same kind of approach of have a right awareness of God, right praying, right thinking, and then right actions. It just helps you renew your mind one thought at a time. And that's what I believe how you have to deal with your mind is you renew it one thought at a time. You can't just get on the spigot of God's word and it just renews your mind. It's just, what am I thinking? One thought. Give me one thought. Now let's take it apart and walk right through it. Where's God at? Pray right. Think right. Now do what's right. And just watching people's lives transform. I mean, this helps me. I do this. I've got several thoughts. I even brought several of them that I had to work through, even with our kids. You know, certain fears, especially if one child says, you know what, I know you've taught me this, the right way to go all my life. No, I'm going to go this way. I mean, your heart just breaks. And you start having anxiety and fear, and so what's going to happen? How bad is this going to get? And if we're tethered to them, we get dragged into things. And that kind of thought, I had to take it and start working it through. I've got about 6 thoughts like that. I had to work through using this kind of model. You're not going to tell other people to renew your mind one thought at a time if you don't, right? I mean, I'm not going to tell you, you know, you really need exercise. I don't, but you really need it. I've had a medical doctor tell me that. You really need it. I'm glad you're out running. I don't, but you really ought to keep that up. And you ought to eat right. I don't, but you all really, I'm like, I mean, it's just, it won't happen. You won't have conviction unless you're doing it and it's changing your life, your own mind and your thoughts. So right response to an awareness of God, then right praying, right dwelling, and right practice. And I want to just give you a sample here. You have this worksheet. This is a tool. And I'm going to walk through one with you, a sample. If you want, I can leave this for you. Oh, okay. Post it on the website along with anything else that you I may have went too fast on. So what I'm wanting someone to do, help renew your mind one thought at a time, whether it's anxious, fearful, sexual, anger thoughts. You go, man, I'm just angry all the time. Okay, what are you thinking? Well, I think this, and I'm impatient with her, and this, and I get all these. Okay, write them out. We're going to take one of them. So tell me first, what's happening? What's the circumstance? What are you wanting? Right? What are you wanting, thinking, feeling? I just want one of the major thoughts. Then let's start with Philippians 4:4-5. Where's God at? You realize in most of our thinking, sinful thinking, God's not even there. I mean, he's not in our thoughts. If I'm fearful, I'm not thinking, I wonder what God is going to do in this situation. God's not in my thoughts. When I'm anxious and fearful, when you're struggling with sinful thinking, God's usually not in your thoughts. So this is a good way, put them there. In light of the gospel, what can I rejoice in the Lord about in light of this thought I'm struggling with? How encouraging it is to your faith to know the Lord is with you in this situation. He's here. Secondly, what can I pray about and be thankful for in light of this thought? You think, oh boy, it's a terrible thought. Yeah, but topics and subject matter in the thought is what we're going to be going for. Where's God at? What can I be thankful for? And what can I be praying? What would I like to pray? And now, what scriptures help me with this particular thought that I may have? I mean, oftentimes, passages deal with our thoughts. God knows the things we struggle with. He knows when we are dealing with lust. There's all kinds of passages on how to go from lust to purity. And you go, well, I'm anxious. There's passages on anxiety to be more trusting and at peace. I'm fearful. Well, there's passages on how to put on trust. When I'm angry, well, there's passages on putting on gentleness. So he knows what we deal with, and he has passages and scriptures the Spirit's given us to go right forth us. So what are they? And the topics and subjects. And then what would be a new kind of a thought to think? If I was struggling with this particular thought, take it through the grid of Scripture, awareness of God, praying right, thanking my petition, here's what the Scripture says. This is how I need to talk to myself about the subject matter in that old sinful thought. This is same subject matter, but I'm thinking about it biblically. You follow that? So you see a real pretty girl, and you go, man, my mind's kind of going, wait. She's creating the image of God. I want to pray for her. If she's married, I pray that she will love her husband and that their marriage will go well. If she's not me, I pray that she'll be pure. You start praying right. You start thinking right, but you bring God into the thoughts. You find that rather than you're going, well, I'm going to try not to think about it. It's how to take the subject matter and go think biblically, not worldly. And then finally, what do I do with this new thought? What are some practical applications so that I'm not just knowing and thinking, I'm actually become a doer of the word? You see that? I mean, that passage on anxiety really helps with any kind of thinking. So here's an example. This was a group of elders and their wives halfway around the world. We all spoke English. They all brought their wives. Each had one. And we were having a cookout, and one of the elder's wives, well, the elder and his wife, their son was graduating, and the wife was saying, I am not going over to see my son graduate. I'm not going. There's obviously a fear of flying, because she said this, if I get on the plane, the door is going to open up and I'll get sucked out. That's what she said that out loud, and she said it numerous times. And we're all eating there, and the conversations are dying down because she's adamant about this, and the others are going, do you know how rare that is? That was before planes went missing. It just, do you know how rare that is for the door to open up? And I mean, how many planes are flying? It didn't matter. I'm not going. The door open up, I'll get sucked out. And so I was taking a bite of the barbecue, what they were cooking. And the pastor of that church where we were doing a conference said, hey, Stuart, what do you think about that? About what she's saying? And what I was thinking is, do you know where I want to sit on a plane? I want to sit on the exit row. Because you at least get, you know, a half inch more space if you're tall. You just get a little bit more space. And if I have the door, if it's, going over, I can at least lean and try to get somewhat comfortable, get some sleep. That would be her worst nightmare. And that just tells us how you think about something affects your behavior. Because I watch guys on TV, they go chasing after these poisonous snakes. I mean, I'm like, what are you thinking? Down in Australia, they go, oh yeah, man, the poisonous snakes down here. And they go, oh man, there's one. And they have a rush. I mean, they get excited. I'm going, what are you thinking? I mean, I'd be going the opposite direction, and they go, no, they're chasing it. And they pick it up, and they go, oh, man, yeah, bites, like 20 seconds, you're dead. But me and I'm going, how you think, you know, it affects you. So if we're thinking biblically, right, then we have more of the mind of Christ. So before I tell you what I said, I thought, I'm going to take that thought and I'm going to kind of work that through. If you had that fear of flying and you thought the door is going to open up and get sucked out, and you're not going to go see your son graduate at a university in London, take that thought, go right through that grid. Philippians 4:4-5, and verse 4-5, and then 6 and 7, then verse 8, and then verse 9. It would look like this. This is what she could have said and started with responding and aware of God. I rejoice in you, Lord, knowing that your nearness to me right now, that your nearness is to me right now. You promised to never leave or forsake me. And there's some scriptures. You think the Lord stays at sea level when you go up at 30,000 feet? I mean, if you think about that, does she think she's more safe on the ground than at 30,000 feet and a plane? You know, you can get killed sipping sweet tea on your front porch. It was soon after this, about a month after this, a plane out in near us in Santa Clarita, it was a cargo plane, went right down into a mobile home village, didn't kill anyone, no one was home, it was on a Saturday morning, later morning, but it just wiped a few homes right out. You don't have to go up, but the Lord is near you. You think of Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, guess what? You're there. If I ascend to Sheol, you're there. If you're in Christ, he's with you always. You see all that's going on in this situation. You are my Father, and you are able to do in and through this situation more than I can think or imagine as I submit to walk in your ways. That's a right response and awareness of God. That's like a doxology there. Now, what can she pray? She could say, Lord, please forgive me of my fear. She just confessed her sin of anxiety and fear. And presuming the worst, she gets on a plane, this is what's going to happen, the worst. Anxiety usually is a question mark. What if? What if? What if? Fear is, oh no, exclamation point, I know, and it's not good. Right? So anxiety and fear are just related. Anxiety is a question. What if? Fear is, I know, and it's not good. And so, forgive me for thinking, presuming the worst. Please help me to not be paralyzed with fear and have a willingness to go see my son graduate. I thank you, Lord, that you care for me and are good and in control. So her petition is, I want to go see my son graduate. It was like a couple months later. Now, here are the topics. Because you say, what does the Bible say about flying on an airplane to see a son graduate from a university? Follow that? And you go, well, it doesn't. Oh, it's not relevant. This is what's so common with our people and sometimes in our own lives. I mean, I'm thinking about this. The Bible doesn't talk about flying, although Paul prayed for open doors 4 times in the New Testament. Totally meant something different for opportunities for evangelism, and I wouldn't have brought those up to her. So you go, okay, the Bible doesn't talk about flying on an airplane to see a son graduate from a university, but the topics in that thought of hers, I'm not going to see my son graduate because if I get on a plane, the door's going to open up and I'll get sucked out. That was her thought. You have topics of fear and the topic of trust that should be there. The Bible talks about fear, a lot about fear, a lot of different passages. And then she says, I can't go. I can't go love my son. I can't make sacrifices to go love my son. No, she can. She can weep with those who weep, and she can rejoice with those who rejoice. What should an elder's wife be doing in Titus chapter 2? Teaching younger women to do what? To love their husbands and love their children. And here she was of protecting herself more than loving, sacrificially loving others. Think about these topics. What happens when you get sucked out? Well, you're halfway to heaven. Death. Death occurs. Well, what about the death of a saint? What happens when you're absent from the body? You're immediately in the presence of the Lord, but that wasn't there. See, she needs to think biblically, even if there is death. There's such a self-focus in that whole thought of hers. It's all about me protecting me versus love, which is others-oriented and giving. There's control. She lusts for control. She wants to control her life, her own safety, her own security. And I would have imagined, I didn't talk with her, I would imagine that this isn't the only fearful, anxious thought she has about flying. I mentioned she's got a lot of different fears and anxieties, and she tries to control people and circumstances. She's looking for a vacancy in the Trinity to be sovereign. Then God's goodness. She doesn't think God's good. If she does anything, it's all going to go bad. If I get on, it's going to be bad. Protection. Her refuge is in herself and her controlling situations rather than God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And then just being reasonable. It's kind of interesting. Let your reasonableness be made known to all men. Flying, what's the fact of the stats of doors opening up when you fly? I mean, if it happened 99% of the time, that would be different. So she's not even being phobia. A phobia is being an irrational fear and you avoid it. And she's not being rational. It's irrational. And she, I mean, I could add more topics about being a testimony of faith. And she's not. She's one, it's immature and very fearful. So, taking the different passages there, and you go, you look at this and you go, that's a lot of work. Right? I mean, I don't know about you, that'd take a little time to think through the topics in that thought, and then go, what passages talk about that? But when you do one thought, especially if it's anxiety, or a thought in fear, or a thought in anger kind of thoughts, sexual thoughts, you take one of them and you work it through biblically. I mean, you start taking the topics, what's the scripture say? A lot of your other thoughts are same topics, same subjects. Same passages talk about the next thought and the next thought and the next thought. It's developing a template that will help guide you in renewing other thoughts that are very similar in vein of the subject matter. This would be a sample of her talking to herself now in her heart about her son graduating and flying on a plane. So here it would be, God, because you are sovereign over all, including my life, health, safety, and longevity, you can't take days away, you can't add days. God, our days are numbered. And I am in Christ as a new man and a child of yours, that is, if she is a believer, I will love and trust you by flying over with my husband to love my son and see him graduate. I will find comfort and a refuge in who you are and in your promises concerning your presence, your care, your grace in time of need, the hope of heaven, your protection, and your wisdom. If you should ordain any trouble or even my death, that's a subject in that. If something goes wrong in the plane, and she dies. Well, let's talk about trouble and possibly death, but biblically. If you should ordain, which would be God's, right? God's ordaining, he's the remote cause of all, trouble or my death, I will be sustained by your grace and even transported into your presence. You see that? That's a renewed thought. That's not relocating. That's not suppressing. That's not trying to shake it off. That's taking that thought, the subjects in that thought, of her son graduating, she's not going, and the door opening up, and I'm going to die. Let's take those thought, those subjects through the scriptures and renew it. That's a renewed thought right there. And she can pray that because it's patterned after scripture. Now, what do you do with that? That doesn't change her unless she starts becoming a doer of the word. So she can buy a ticket, round trip. She can pray with others, faith-filled women, right? I mean, they all know she's dealing with fear and anxiety. So praying with others, helping her, reminding her of who God is. She can make a flashcard, old thought on one side, this new thought on the other, because it's going to come around again. Oh, yeah, what was that? And she's going to go flipping through. Oh, there it is. Yeah. So what should I be? Yeah, that's what I need to talk to myself with, right? I mean, she starts talking to herself with truth. She can ask the church to pray. I'm sure the church knows. She was pretty vocal with the elders and their wives. She could call her son and say, I'm coming. Now, that would be a conversation right there. Mom, what is going on? You don't fly. You're terrified to fly. She could say, please forgive me. Because of my fear, I'm sure I have sinned against you in many ways, trying to protect you, control you, but I needed to confess that to God, and I need to trust him. I can trust him for my salvation. I should be able to trust him to get on a plane. What a conversation that she would have there with her son. And then if she lands there, unless she has to get right back after graduation and get right back on a plane, if she can take a week and have a vacation with her husband and her son, show me around London. Show us where you used to go visit. I mean, look forward to that trip rather than over there and get right on a plane and go back. There's no command to feel a certain way in the Bible. The command is to trust and love. Trust God and love your son. What if she's kind of shaking on the plane? Like, I don't know. My mom gets a little bit like that. She doesn't like to fly. But she'll fly. And sometimes I try to go with her if I can range the time and any kind of turbulence. You know, all of a sudden, hand just grabs me. She's a woman of faith. She loves God. She trusts God. She doesn't like that feeling. But she's going to love. She's going to love people, and she's going to go do what is right. There's no feeling. There's no command to feel a certain way. There's no command to not sweat. So if someone's kind of going, I'm going to love you, Lord. I'm going to love you. But this is really hard. Fine. Trust and obey and your love for other people. So there's not the command on emotions. It's the command to trust the Lord and obey him. I tend to think David was a little, when he was facing a 10-foot giant who's using a telephone pole for a spear. I kind of tend to think, you know, it wasn't just a cocky young guy. He had trust, but I think there was a little, boy, I sure hope this hits. Takes him out. I mean, he's going to be a little dirt in his toenail. So buy a plane ticket, plan a vacation if possible. And if she does that and does another thought, works it through and acts on it, does another anxious thought, renews it, acts on it, depending on the Lord, trusting in the Lord. And if I were to counsel a woman like this, I mean, or Zandra, and we work on a lady like this who just has lots of fears, 2 to 3 months, if she's cooperative, working through her thoughts, what God says, depending on the Spirit of God, repeating, renewing her mind, talking to herself with God's word, and then acting on it, you're going to see a very little faith become much stronger. A woman of faith. You're going to see a different woman. And people around will just say, she's just different. She's trusting, she's loving, she's bringing God into conversations. But God won't renew her mind for her. He won't renew our minds for us. He will help us renew our minds, but he will not obey for us. All the commands in Scripture, most all the imperatives, have you and me as the subject, not God. So all of the 35 one another's, you pray for one another. You can encourage one another. God's not going to do it, but he'll do it in and through us. He'll help us. So that's a renewing a thought. So when we're thinking, what in the world am I thinking? Worldly thinking, conform to this world kind of thinking. This is a practical application of how do I renew our mind? How do I take a thought captive to the obedience of Christ? A thought or philosophy? How do I do it? That's a suggested way right there. But you can't just say, Lord, just take it away. That's sort of a let go, let God kind of approach. It is, no, here's my thought. And so when you have these anxious, fearful, angry, lustful thoughts come in, it's, all right, what's the subjects? What's God's word say? What should I be thinking and saying to myself? And what should I do now? And after a while, you start getting where you can pretty much handle those pretty fast. Sometimes I'm like down, discouraged, and Zandra will say, what are you thinking? I go, oh, it's, you know, when you have someone who's a real discipler and you married them, they don't let you off the hook. I go, this is what I'm thinking. She just goes, you know what to do. And she's right. and how blessed that is to renew our minds with the Spirit of God who gave us the Word to think right, empowers us, and as we do that and implement in our lives, we become more and more like Christ. So I see that the ladies have let out, which, wow, that's a thought I've got to work through. Wow, that's amazing. So let me close in prayer, and you all can join them. And that's what they covered as well. Same kind of content, and they're also going to do more tomorrow in a breakout session and go even in some more resources that you're welcome to use as well. Some helps finding passages on different things. So Zandra's going to talk to the ladies about that as well. So let me close in prayer, and may the Lord encourage us even tonight with our thoughts. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the grace that you give to us, that when we sin, there's grace to forgive. There's confession, repentance. Lord, you want us to grow. You know when we're sinning. And it glorifies you when we confess it and repent, when we're working at a repentant lifestyle, and growing in our faith and our love for Jesus. Lord, I pray for each man here, and I know looking in a room like this, there are so many that are doing battle on a daily basis with their thoughts, and going to your word and in prayer, and working them through, and praise God for that. May they excel still more. And then for those who say, I know I've needed to deal with my thoughts, I just don't know how, Lord, I pray that even this session tonight would be a way of helping them to renew their minds for the glory of you. May we do it again by your Spirit's enablement as we keep our eyes on Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.